If you were to write the story of your life, where would you begin? If you were to write the story of your life, thank you, where would you begin? I guess you may say, well, I'll begin with my birth. Or you might say, well, I'll begin with my parents. But we'd answer it differently, wouldn't we? In fact, I could ask a related but a different question, and that is, where would you start so that people would understand you? If you were to write an account of your life so that people would understand who you are, where would you start then? I guess as we get older, we would realise how complex that question is and how that's not an easy one to answer. I think that many people in our society assume that they understand Jesus. Whether or not they do, I don't know. But if you wanted to understand Jesus, where would you begin? Where would you begin to understand someone like Jesus? And just as we're complex, and you can start in many places with us, you can actually start in many places, and the Bible does with Jesus. Consider Matthew's Gospel. The Gospel of Matthew begins with an account of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And it gives us Jesus' genealogy from Abraham through to David, through to the exile, through to his birth. And it's referring there to the covenants and to the history of Israel. That's where Matthew begins for us to understand Jesus. Or in the Gospel of Mark, we read the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. And so when Mark wants you to understand who Jesus is, he says you need to go to the prophets. And in Luke's Gospel, it begins with the faithful remnant waiting for Israel's redemption, waiting in the temple. And so it begins in the temple with the faithful worshipping God, waiting for him to fulfil his promises. Well, today we're looking at the beginning of John's Gospel, which is the fourth of these accounts from the apostles of Jesus' life. And as we're doing it, John introduces Jesus in a way that he wants us to understand him, in a way that we truly do understand Jesus. And where does John begin? Well, look at it. In the beginning was the Word. So where does John begin? Well, for the Apostle John, to understand Jesus, you need to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Because it's the same, isn't it? Almost word for word. It's different, but yet this is where he's beginning. He's saying to understand Jesus, you need to go back to the beginning. Let me just read to you the famous verses from Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Now when we look at that, and we compare it to John chapter 1, verse 1, and in fact the first five verses of John, we see that there are many similar ideas. In fact, the exact same words, and sometimes the exact same phrases. So in the beginning, or the idea of the Word of God. There's creation and all things being made. There's light, darkness, life and light. All of these are the same words. But I want you to understand something with John here and these first verses of John. It's not Genesis 1 over again. John is not actually trying to explain to us Genesis 1. What he's trying to proclaim to us is Jesus. He's proclaiming to us Jesus, and he's using Genesis 1 for us to understand who Jesus is. And he's saying to understand Jesus, you've got to go right back to the beginning. And that's what I invite all of us to do today as we come to John's Gospel, to come to it and see that in this, God and through his Apostle John is proclaiming to us the truth about Jesus. Well, let's have a look at it in verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now here we see God and His Word. God and His Word. And this is one of the marks of the God of Israel. That the God of Israel is the speaking God. The God who speaks to His people. The God who speaks to this world. And often in the prophets it's contrasted to the false gods who are dumb idols. Who are idols who can't speak. So here is God and His Word. And it's interesting to think about the nature of the Word of God. We're going to see how this is very important. It's very important to think about the nature of the Word of God. You see, if we try to divide reality up into created and not created, into the divine and the created that God has made, then what we find is that we've obviously got God over here as the uncreated, the creator, the divine. And then we've got the created world. And in that we've got the angels, the earth, people, all of creation that we're familiar with. But what about the Word of God? Well, where does God's Word fit into this? Is it created or is it not created? Well, the Word of God comes from God, not by way of creation, but by way of nature. God is by nature the God who speaks. And His Word comes from Him, not as an act of creation, but as an act of His own nature. In fact, God creates all things through His Word. So here we see that this description of the Word of God is a very deliberate one. And we see that at the end where it says, and the Word was God. You see, the Word of God is divine. It comes from God, not by way of creation, but by way of nature. And Jesus is this Word. This is how we understand Jesus. Look at verse 14. Where it says here, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. When it's referring to the Word here, it's referring to Jesus. This is how we're to understand Jesus, that He is the Word from God. That is, Jesus comes from God, not by way of creation. Jesus comes from God in the way of the Word coming from God. That is, by God's very nature Himself. And this is one of the big, what we call Christological descriptions of Jesus, which describe His nature and His relationship to God. It's interesting to note, though, that Jesus is not just an attribute of God. I've had some people criticise the Bible here and say, well, if Jesus is just the Word of God, well, then He's just an attribute. You know, God has His knowledge, God has His power, God has His presence, God has His Word, God has all these attributes. Jesus is just an attribute. But it's saying more than that. And you see that at the end of verse 1 where it says, and the Word was God. Jesus is not just an attribute here, He is fully God. This is who Jesus is. Jesus has the same nature and the same substance with God. Let me read to you from the Nicene Creed, one of the famous creeds from the early centuries of the church. It says, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Now you see how those ideas of that early creed pick up this idea of Jesus coming from God. True God from true God, light from light, begotten not made. It picks up all these ideas and it comes from this part of the Bible. This is how we understand Jesus. Now one of the criticisms that Muslims and others have had is they will say that this is polytheism. And it's not monotheism. It's polytheism. And that is a fair question to be asked of us, as we are saying that there are several persons within God himself. So how do we answer this charge of not being monotheists but being polytheists? Well, the first thing to note is that these descriptions of Jesus that we get in the Bible, like the one here, or in Hebrews chapter 3, where Jesus is described as the radiance of God's glory, that they are all deliberately monotheistic verses. So to say that Jesus is the Word of God is monotheism. There is God and his Word. It is a monotheistic verse. Or in Hebrews 1, verse 3, where it says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, that's a monotheistic verse. There's God who radiates his glory. Yet at the same time of preaching monotheism in those verses, they also reveal a relationship. And this is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of Jesus, that in its monotheistic descriptions, it reveals a relationship within God. And so the charge against us of not being monotheistic is not true from that point of view, because they're deliberately monotheistic verses, at the same time revealing a relationship within God. This is not the Greek idea. We're often accused of having Greek ideas here, but this is the biblical idea of God and his Word, and teasing that out and showing us how it comes to fulfillment. And what we see is that within God himself, there is a relationship. That God himself has existed from all eternity within a relationship within himself. Now, I actually think that that is quite reasonable. I think that is quite reasonable. If God is indeed more complex than us, which I think we would all agree with, if God is the self-sufficient God, the one who is self-sufficient above his creation, and if God is a relational God, if he's a personal relational God, then his personal attributes, his personal aspects must be met within himself. Otherwise, he's dependent upon his creation to have any expression. It's a big idea there. Let me illustrate it with Islam and Hinduism. See, in Islam and Hinduism, we often think of Hinduism being polytheism. And in one sense, it's polytheism, but Hinduism is actually monotheism. It starts off as monotheism, and they've got their writings which say they're monotheistic. It's just that they work it out differently. Let me read to you some of the Hindu scriptures. It says, "In the beginning was self alone. In the beginning was self alone. He, looking around, saw nothing but his self." See, this is where Hinduism and where Islam begin. They believe in this singularity, this unity of God, so that God is there alone. Now, what does that mean, if God is completely there alone? Well, it means if he is a personal God, who does he express any personal attribute to? How does God express love? Well, there's nothing. And so God is like a car battery, which has got potential to do things, but he can't do anything because he's just there alone. And so in Hinduism, Brahma creates the world that we see around us, and then he is in the world so that as you and I are connecting with each other, as you and I are communicating, Brahma is actually relating to himself. He's doing all those things he could never do on his own. And that's the basis of what we call pantheism, that God is in everything, because God has to be in everything, because unless he is in creation, he can't even realise himself. Now, some big ideas there. But I want you to see how significant the Trinity is. Because the Trinity upholds God's self-sufficiency. That God did not have to create us. He didn't have to create us in order to express his relational aspects. God created us out of his own mercy, out of his own goodness, out of his own grace to us. God is truly the self-sufficient God, unlike the God of Islam and Hinduism, who actually needs his creation. The Trinity, the beautiful doctrine of the Trinity, means that God didn't have to make you, But God chose to because he wants to love you, because he wants to have a relationship with you. Not because he was in any way insufficient. And it's this God that Jesus invites us to come to know. It's this God who's existed from all eternity, who has created us, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, who Jesus invites us to come and relate to. Well, let's look at verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. That is, all things were made through Jesus. All things were made through Jesus. Remember Genesis, when God created all things and brought it to be through his word? Well, that was Jesus' involvement in creation. Jesus was there. Jesus just doesn't turn up at the end of the Bible. He's there in the very first verses. This is where you need to go if you want to understand Jesus. But more importantly, from our perspective, it's not just that Jesus was there in the beginning and that this is how we can understand him. But as Jesus brought all things into being, as it stresses here, all things that have been made came through him, this is actually your beginning. This is your beginning. It's not just that we're understanding about Jesus here, we're understanding about ourselves. Because all things were made, that is, you were made through Christ. This is your beginning. See, earlier on I asked you, where would you start the story of your life to really understand who you are? And you may have come across with your parents or grandparents coming across from Europe or somewhere, wherever you may have thought of. Well, God is your beginning. To really understand who you are, you need to begin with God. If you're not a Christian here today, I assume most of us are, but if you're not a Christian, then this is where you need to start. If you want to sort out your life, if you want to understand where you fit into this world, you need to begin with God, because this is the only place to begin to understand who you are. Now, people do search in many different ways to try to understand who they are, don't they? People are always searching. So for many people, that they like to understand who they are by the clothes they wear. If I put on these clothes, they have a certain understanding of who they are and how they are in this world and how they should be understood. And so there are all these different subgroups who wear different types of clothes because that's how they understand themselves. Then, of course, people will understand themselves in terms of their success. Have I been successful or not? Have I achieved the goals that I wanted to in life? That's how I understand myself. Many people turn to drugs because they feel that with the mind-altering experience of drugs, that it helps them to get in tune with the world around them. And they think that drugs will help them to do this. For many people, that they will search out their genealogy and want to know where each ancestor came from and who came across from where and who had what and how it's all related. And that the genealogy is how they understand themselves. Now, each of those things can have significance. But I want to encourage you that to really understand who you are, you need to come to God, your Creator. And if you want to come to God, well, you come to Jesus. Because all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. If you want to find out who you are, if you want to find out your beginning, then come to Jesus. Let's move on to verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Here we read of life, light, and darkness. And I found it helpful in preparing for this talk to actually just meditate upon these verses. Because the ideas of life, light, and darkness, they're big concepts, aren't they? They're concepts, each of which has a whole biblical history behind it. And it's saying that all of these concepts and these histories are focused around Jesus here. Now, when it talks about life, what's it referring to there? Well, we know about life And it's a preoccupation for all of us because we scramble to hold on to it, don't we? When we're younger, we just assume it. But as we get older, we realise how fragile it is. I remember when my mother was diagnosed with cancer, with liver cancer, that there was this struggle to hold on to life. There was this struggle because we want to hold on to life. We want life. You know, it's almost hard to define, but it's what we hold on to. It's what we take precautions to guard. It's what we change our diet to prolong. We want this life. Now, Jesus is life. Jesus is life. And as you go through the rest of John's Gospel, you're going to see the nature and the character of the life that he gives. But that life that we struggle to hold on to, that life that we lament when it is lost, that life is what Jesus brings. That life is what Jesus is. Jesus is that life. But what about light? Well, light is a way that, as we go through John's Gospel, of having knowledge, of knowing God, of having the light of a relationship and a knowledge of God, where you can say, God is my Father. I know God. I know that God doesn't like this. I know that God does like this. I know God. I walk in the light. Now, Jesus is the one who brings that light. That's who he is. Jesus is the one who brings the knowledge of God. Jesus is the one who reveals God. Just as God's word makes God known, Jesus, as the word of God, brings light and knowledge to this world. Now, up until this point in the gospel, everything sounds great. Here is Jesus coming from God. Here is Jesus, the light and the life. But then we read about the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or has not mastered it, as it can also be translated. We're confronted by darkness again. And again, this is almost like Genesis 1 again, isn't it? There is God in the beginning, and darkness is over the world. Here is God with his word, and darkness is in the world. And the light is coming into the world, and the darkness won't understand it, won't be able to master the light. And it's almost like a new act of creation is coming with Jesus, coming back into the darkness again in a new creative act. See, Jesus has come to bring light and life to our dark world. That's what he's come to do. Bring light and life to our dark world. So we mustn't be fooled by our world when it tells us that it's not dark and that it doesn't need light and that it doesn't need life. Because our world does. Let me paint for you a picture of the darkness that is in our world. In our culture, at the popular level, it's a culture that rejects God. It likes to be sensible. And to be sensible is not to consider God in these questions. You see that in certain radio stations. It's just the sensible thing to do. And so it's mocked, and when you try to speak up about God, you feel out of place. See, that's the darkness. When you try to speak about the truth of God, when you try to speak truth, you feel that it's out of place. You feel embarrassed. That's the darkness. If it wasn't dark, you'd be able to speak about the truth of God and you wouldn't have a problem. But the fact that you feel embarrassed, the fact that you feel ashamed, the fact that you don't want to do it is because there's this darkness that we've got to battle against. There's the darkness of people just inventing their own ideas about God. There are many people in our culture who think that I can take whatever I like. I remember hearing a Buddhist speaker get up, and he was quite cranky at Western Buddhists. Buddhism is very popular amongst Westerners, but the Buddhists themselves were cranky and actually don't like the way that it's practiced, because the way that Westerners practice Buddhism is just they just take whatever they like and they don't actually really practice it. Their idea of Buddhism is, I just do whatever I want with it. And people have got this attitude to God that they can just take whatever they want. Take a bit of Buddhism, take a bit of this, take a bit of that. God is subject to whatever I make him to be. That's darkness, isn't it? That the created says to the creator, I can make you however I want. There's just the rampant evil behaviour that we see around us. On today's newspaper, where school children are videoing, assaulting each other and putting it up on the web to intimidate each other. That young boy would think of doing that. It's just horrible, isn't it? And then, of course, there's the struggle with our own sin. The struggle with sin that we have ourselves, which is part of the darkness. Now, into this world shines the light of Jesus. Into this world comes the life of Jesus. And I'm sure if I could speak to all of you today, that you could testify to how Jesus has brought you light and life in this world. How Jesus has changed you. And I can get you testimonies from down at the university of how Jesus has changed people and brought them out of this darkness and brought them into the life of God and changed them. See, nothing beats Jesus. That's what it's saying here. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, or the darkness has not mastered it. The light shines, but the darkness can't control it. Nothing can control Jesus. It may struggle against him, it may try to suppress the truth of him, but the light shines in the darkness. Lord, to conclude, this is where you begin to understand Jesus. In the Gospel of John, this is how John wants us to understand Jesus. That Jesus is the Word of God. That he was there in the beginning with God. That he comes from God with full divinity, with the fullness of God. That he is God. That all things have been created through him. That life and light, the light and life of God are in him. And that he is coming into this dark world and the darkness will not be able to oppose him. This lays the foundation for understanding the whole of John's Gospel. It also lays the foundation for us understanding our own lives.